As I was telling somebody down at Bible study, today's passage is the ultimate my dad can beat up your dad kind of passage, because that's exactly what it is. Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, sees God's people vacillating. They're going back between worshiping Baal and worshiping the one true Lord. They go back and forth. The term he uses here is like they're limping between one another, hobble-walking back and forth. And many times they're actually worshiping both. In fact, they're almost combining the worship of Baal and the worship of the Lord into one. And so under God's command, Elijah issues a challenge. He goes to King Ahab and says, bring all the prophets together, the prophets of Baal and Asherah, bring them all together. We're going to settle this matter once and for all. And so they meet together, the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and especially the 450 prophets of Baal come to Mount Carmel to meet with Elijah. The terms are the same. Both camps get to make an altar. Both camps get a bull to sacrifice, and the God who lights the altar and the sacrifice on fire is the one true God. Now the prophets of Baal go first. And as they go, you notice that their worship gets more and more fervent, maybe more and more wild and more desperate throughout the day. It really begins with a simple prayer as they cut up the animal and they hobble around. Answer us, Baal. But the text is explicit. It tells us there's no answer. And so then at this point, they've been doing this for most of the morning, and around lunchtime, that's when Elijah starts to show his edgy side a little bit, and he kind of starts mocking the prophets of Baal. And he literally says to them, oh, your God must be sleeping. Maybe you got to work harder to wake him up. He actually says, maybe your God is using the restroom. You got to wait for him to come out of the toilet, and then maybe he'll be ready to answer your prayers. Or maybe your God Baal is out on a journey somewhere. You got to call louder so that he'll come back and do what you need to have done. He mocks them the entire time. But his mockery, it carries some truth about it to how people worshipped at this time and to how they understood gods to be. See, Baal was a god of fertility. He was the god of rain. His weapon was lightning, and his voice was thunder. And of all gods out there, the god of lightning should have been able to light a fire on this altar. But the common thought and the common way of worshiping Canaanite gods at that time was that gods only answered if they were roused to action. If you worshiped loud enough, if you cried out loud enough, if you gave enough sacrifice and did the right things, maybe then you would move God enough and grab his attention so that Baal or whoever would wake up, would come out of the toilet, or would come back from his journey and hear you and do something. And so the prophets of Baal respond this way. They work harder and harder throughout the day. They start cutting themselves and bleeding themselves, all in a desperate, attention-grabbing move to get Baal to respond. They work harder and harder. The text kind of talks about how they rave about. It gets to be like a wild party in their worship. And we hear the scriptures say that as they prophesy louder and louder, as they cut themselves, as they rave, there is still no answer. Other translations say it this way: there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Do you ever feel like our God is like that. That it feels sometimes like God's not paying attention. Like he's off sleeping somewhere, and that I just can't get him to notice me. Have you ever thought like, well, if I just go to church more often, or maybe if I give something up, or pray extra hard, or put a little more money in the offering plate, maybe God will hear me. Maybe God will wake up. Maybe God will respond and give me an answer. I think if we really did a gut check, we would find at times that our worship and the way we go after seeking the Lord is not too different from the prophets of Baal. And we probably feel often like the prophets of Baal, who hear no voice, get no answer, and to whom no one pays attention. In this contest, God has given Elijah this word to go about and prove to the people present that between these two gods that they are vacillating between, the Lord is the one true God. But God's purpose in this is more than just revealing that he's the true God. And we hear about it in Elijah's prayer, that God's true purpose is that hearts would be turned back to him. So in this contest, Elijah takes his altar, he repairs it, he cuts up the bowl, then he makes a ditch around it, and the ditch is, it's got two purposes to it. First of all, I think it's to keep people from getting too close, because things are about to get real hot. It's also to catch the water. If you've ever tried to light a campfire with wet wood, it just doesn't work. But here Elijah invites people to come and pour large jars of water over the bowl, over the wood, over the stone, to just absolutely douse it. And so much water that it fills up the ditch. And then he simply prays. And he says in his prayer, O Lord God, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now prove that you are the God of this nation, and that I, your servant, have done this at your command. Please answer me, so these people will know that you are the Lord God and that you will turn their hearts back to you. God desires that the hearts of people will be turned back to him. And that's the reason he goes through this whole thing. Elijah prays, and immediately, fire comes down and everything is burned away. The bowl, the wood, the water is licked up dry. Even the stones themselves are scorched. And it is clear who the one true God is. The Lord doesn't do this for the people's earthly benefit. 3.5 years. This passage comes at the end of a 3.5 year period. And during those 3.5 years, Israel has been undergoing drought. And they've been praying to God, they've been praying to Baal, the god of rain, that rain would come, and it just hasn't come. The Lord doesn't send down fire here to give them crops, to make their lives easier. The Lord sends down fire so that they would have their hearts turned back to him. The Lord is your provider. The Lord is generous and loving. He is a good father. We see that throughout the scriptures. Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread, the things we need day to day. The Lord cares about our daily needs, but more than anything, the Lord wants our hearts turn back to Him. The Lord used the 3.5 years of drought, the suffering that He caused to His people, He caused for a reason. That when He finally showed up on Mount Carmel, that their hearts would be primed and ready to know who God truly is, and that they would turn back to Him. You might be going through a time where you feel like you're suffering, where it feels like God is quiet, is silent, just almost like He's absent, like He's not paying attention. But the Lord often does allow suffering, perhaps even ordains it, so that our hearts would come to Him and that He would be our one true God. After all, the Lord caused and ordained the very suffering of His Son. And He did so there for a purpose too, that our hearts would come and have access to the one true God through the forgiveness of sins. The Lord may be silent, but we shouldn't mistake His silence as an inability to hear or as inattentiveness. As I close, I want to read Psalm 121 again for you, and may it be a blessing to you, may it be an encouragement to you, and may it help us get through whatever period of suffering you might be going through. I look to the hills. Where will I find help? It will come from the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth. The Lord is your protector, and He won't go to sleep or let you stumble. The protector of Israel doesn't doze or ever get drowsy. The Lord is your protector, there at your right side to shade you from the sun. You won't be harmed by the sun during the day or the moon at night. The Lord will protect you and keep you safe from all dangers. The Lord will protect you now and always, wherever you go. Amen.